Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. By now, after a few weeks, we will start to become familiar with this section of God's Word, the Lord's Prayer, which is situated, of course, within the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You will remember that there are two major themes connected with the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, the kingdom of heaven, and number two, righteousness. Practical righteousness belongs to those and is demonstrated by those who are in the kingdom. That's what Jesus essentially is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. The Word of God says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His inspired word. Let us pray together. O gracious Father, Father, you who are in heaven, we would say this morning, hallowed be your name. Let us exalt the name of the Lord together, the psalmist enjoins us. Help each one of us this morning to think on the name of God. Teach us, we pray, from your word. May the Holy Spirit take the scriptures and make them plain to us, we pray. May Jesus be exalted and glorified in our midst this day as we gather as your people in this place. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You will notice in verses 5 and 6 that Jesus is talking about secret prayer, isn't he? He says, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, and your Father sees in secret. So the first thing Jesus says in the section on prayer is all about secret prayer. The second thing Jesus says in verses 7 and 8 is that if you do that, then your praying must be sincere praying. So Jesus talks about secret praying and sincere praying. And what is sincere praying? Well, it's not heaping up phrase after phrase after phrase like the Gentiles or the pagans do, but it's been specific and it's been particular because God knows what you need even before you ask Him. So when Jesus talks about secret prayer, it's with connection to the sight of God. God sees you in secret. When Jesus talks about sincere prayer, it's with respect to the knowledge of God. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And in light of that, Jesus then, as He comes to address His disciples with respect to how they should pray, He then says in verse 9, pray in this way or pray after this manner. And then He gives us what we familiarly know as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, isn't it? The model prayer, they should pray in this way. Jesus, notice first of all in verse 9, has given an address, Our Father in heaven. And we've spent 2 weeks examining Our Father in heaven. Now this morning, we begin with the first petition. And there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 through 13. The first three petitions deal with God. They focus on God. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. The second three petitions focus, of course, on you and me and the things that we need, our daily bread, our sins forgiven, and as the Lord Jesus says, of course, not to be led into temptation. If you are to ask a Christian about prayer, they will tell you, will they not? You will tell me, I will tell you, that it is absolutely vital and necessary to be a Christian. This is what a Christian does. This is how a Christian lives. A Christian prays. What is prayer? Well, essentially, very simply, it's communication with God, isn't it? It's all about asking God, talking to God, beseeching God. And that's why we have these petitions. We are asking God that His name be hallowed, that His kingdom come, that His will be done, that He give us daily bread, that He forgive us our sins, that He deliver us from evil, that He not lead us into temptation. So prayer is all about asking God. And there are two main reasons why we should ask God in prayer. Number one, He has told us to, and number two, we need to do that. We need to ask God. God wants us to ask Him. Now, will you just go over to Matthew chapter 7, and will you look at verses 7 through 11 of Matthew 7? Still within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, in a very practical section, He says this, ask, verse 7 of chapter 7, and it will be given to you. In other words, if you don't ask, it will not be given. So ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or, now notice Jesus' application, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who do what? Who ask Him, right? Now, just think about this from the practical realities. We, as parents, I as a father, love my children to ask me for certain things. In fact, I long for them to ask me for certain things. I want them to ask me. And when they ask me, it fills me with delight and with joy that I can do for them what they ask me. That's a very small picture, because I, who am evil, know how to give good gifts to my children. How much more then will our Father, notice what the text says, our Father who is where? In heaven, give good things to those who ask Him. God is not going to give bad things. He's going to give good things to those who ask Him. And how much more does He long for us to come and ask Him for those things? Because He delights to give them. He's joyful in giving. He wants to give. He wants to show us these good things. So, back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, when we consider these verses, these are verses then, as Jesus says, pray like this. This is about praying. I like John Bunyan's definition of prayer. It's a remarkable definition. He says, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of our heart or soul to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to His word for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. That's a remarkable definition of prayer from John Bunyan. It's sensible, it's sincere, it's an affectionate outpouring of our souls to God for good things that God has promised to us. Now, will you look at verse 9? We talked last week about the address, our Father in heaven. This is the addressing of God. And it reminds us, doesn't it, you remember, of two things. It reminds us of relationship, that's our Father. And it reminds us of location, in heaven. The Greek text literally says, who is in the heavens. Our Father who is in the heavens. So our Father, which is a relationship because he's our Father, implying that we are his children. And where is our Father? He is in heaven, which simply puts him above everything and in control of all things. So relationship and location. It is that relationship and that location that give fruit or expression to the six petitions that Jesus then goes on to talk about. And it's because of that relationship and it's because of that location that you can come to God in secret with sincerity in your heart and ask Him and pray to Him. So everything is tied together by Jesus in this remarkable statement, the Lord's Prayer that we call it. Notice the first three petitions. What is it about God's name? What is it about God's kingdom? And what is it about God's will that you are to focus on? That I am to focus on? Well, when you think about God's name, let it be exalted. You remember we said that last week? God's name is to be exalted. God's kingdom is to be extended. And God's will is to be executed on earth as it is in heaven. So God's name exalted, God's kingdom extended, and God's will executed. That's what Jesus is saying, that when you pray, hallowed be your name, you are asking that God's name be exalted. When you pray, your kingdom come, you are asking that God's kingdom be extended. That what has begun already in the kingdom continue, and that the kingdom give full expression to itself when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. When Jesus then shall hand the kingdom, the Bible says by the Apostle Paul, to God the Father. And we ask, of course, that the will of God be done, namely that it be executed. It is this name and this kingdom and this will that belong to God, whom we say is our Father who is in the heavens. So what I want to do this morning is look at that first petition. You see the first petition, verse 9, hallowed be your name. There are two questions we should ask immediately. Whose name? And secondly, what about this name? Whose name? And what about this name? You remember that it was, I think, Juliet who said to Romeo, what's in a name? In Shakespeare's play. What Juliet was simply saying was that she believed from her perspective that a name is an artificial and meaningless convention. And that she was not interested in focusing on the family name Montague, but she was in love with the individual Romeo Montague. So she wasn't interested in the family name, she was interested in that one man, Romeo. What's in a name? But frankly, a name is not just an artificial convention or a meaningless convention. Frankly, everything is in a name. Think of your name in particular this morning. How important is your name to you? There are always two truths to be considered about a name. Number one, it brings recognition. And number two, it's always connected to a reputation. A name always brings recognition. That's what it will do. If you know the name, you recognize it. Immediately when you recognize it, you think of it. The reputation. Your name will be recognized by others, and the reputation of your name will be immediately connected to the recognition of your name, no matter who you are, no matter where you go. So when I think of you, and you come to my mind, I recognize your name and who you are, and I know what that name signifies by your person. I think about your reputation. Whether you do that consciously or unconsciously, it doesn't matter. You infer by recognition, reputation. And so this is what is brought to our attention when we say, hallowed be your name. We are to recognize the name that we're speaking about when Jesus said, hallowed be your name. And what about that name? There's a reputation connected to that name that we are to recognize. So the recognition of anybody's name always brings their reputation to our minds and hearts. So we must recognize God's name for what it is, for what it means and for what it stands for. So whose name is Jesus referring to? Hallowed be your name. Well, obviously he's referring to the Father, isn't he? Our Father who is in the heavens, hallowed be your name. So he's connecting the name to our Father, but Jesus essentially is referring to the name of God, isn't he? The name of God. And God's name is always in the Bible connected to God's self-revelation of himself. Now, this is a remarkable thing. We believe in progressive revelation. How do you know that? Because when you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you find a very different story or an expanding of what you find there as you begin to go through the Bible. God begins to unfold. God begins to reveal more and more of himself. So let me show you how this works. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our first introduction in the Bible to God. And that Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim, a very common Hebrew word that refers to God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, this is what Moses writes. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. For the first time, the word Lord is put before God. And the word Lord is Yahweh, and God is Elohim. So now we are introduced, or we have revealed to us, not just Elohim in verse 1 of chapter 1, but in chapter 2, we have Yahweh Elohim. We have the Lord God. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I am El Shaddai. It's a new name. God had never said that before. God had never revealed himself in this way. I am God Almighty. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, in speaking to Moses, God says, I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, and you'll find in your Bibles, capital L, capital O, capital D-R, capital D. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And that capital L-O-R-D is the word Yahweh. Of course, we understand in the Hebrew text that the Jews have reduced that, of course, to YHWH, which we call the tetragrammaton, which in Greek simply refers to four letters, YHWH. And the Jews revere and view Yahweh contracted as such a holy name that they will not even say it. So sometimes in their writing you will see G-D. That's how they refer to God, because they do not want to speak his name. So they take also Adonai, which means Lord, and they put it next to YHWH, Yahweh, and then they will say Adonai rather than even begin to say God's name Yahweh, because they revere it so much. There are many other names in the Old Testament. Jehovah Tsidkenu, El Eloah. Many other names by which God reveals himself to his people. When you come to the New Testament, it's quite simple, isn't it? There's God and the Lord. And God is Theos and the Lord is Kurios. And that is standard in the New Testament. One of the interesting things about this, and it's important for you to know, is because when you go back to Psalm 110, verse 1, which is the most often quoted verse in the New Testament, which simply says, a psalm of David, the Lord, capitals L-O-R-D, the Lord said to my Lord, L small O-R-D, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, small O-R-D, meaning Adonai. So we have Lord and Lord together. When you go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says this. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, Theos, is forever and ever. There's a direct reference to the Son of God as God. Your throne, O God, Theos, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, Theos, your God, Theos, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, Kurios, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Theos, Kurios. Yahweh, Adonai. So what's in a name? Everything. Everything about a person is connected to their name. So a name is very revealing. And God's names reveal who God is. Now, what should we do with that name? What does Jesus say? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, we don't use that word anymore, do we? Hallowed. You'll find it in Halloween, won't you? Remarkably. And also irremarkably. What does hallowed mean? It means to honor as holy. It means to consecrate. It means to make holy. Hallowed be your name. We are to honor God's name as holy. And by the way, the word sanctify, which can be a translation of hallowed, we could say sanctified be your name, or your name be sanctified. Sanctified is derived from the original word from which we get hallowed, which is simply to be an expression of holy, or to set apart, or to be separated from. God is holy by virtue of who He is in His nature, so He's set apart from us. He's sanctified. And we are to be a sanctified people, are we not? We are to be a holy people. So to sanctify means to set apart, means to be separate. So to hallow God's name is to set God's name apart from everyone else. In other words, you don't treat God's name the way you treat your name or somebody else's name. You are to set God's name apart from your name, or how you think about your name and how you think about others' names. God's name is to be above that. Why should we hallow God's name? Because of where God is, first of all. He's in the heavens. He's above us. He's beyond us. He's greater than us. And when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, what He is indicating also is that we are to prefer God's name above every other name. In other words, God's name should mean more to you than your name means to you. Oh, how we love our names. We'll do whatever it takes to protect our names, our reputation. God forbid that other people should think this about me. So we hide sin from others so that they don't think that that's what we like. And were it to come out, we would be ashamed because our reputation would be besmirched. So there's something connected with a name. God's name is to be preferred to your own name and to be exalted and set above it. Now, you know, there's going to be a day that's coming when you do not have to pray, give me or give us our daily bread. There's going to come a day when you don't have to pray, forgive us our sins or our trespasses. There's going to come a day when you will not need to pray, deliver me from temptation or evil, or lead me not into temptation, but deliver from me from evil. There's going to come a day when you don't have to pray those things. But there is never, ever going to come a day when God's name should not be exalted or hallowed. Not once ever. It's not enough to just admire God's name. You know, there are people that I might admire. I don't know them. I know their reputation. Their name conjures it up, and I admire them. I admire them from a distance. We are not to just admire God, as it were, from a distance. But we are to lift Him up and to exalt Him. Because His name is to be hallowed. By the way, this is a command. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. These are imperatives. These are serious things that Jesus is saying that we must pray about. So the Bible teaches you and it teaches me that we are not to treat God's name casually, flippantly, lightly. In other words, we must never treat God's name in an offhand manner. And we must never joke about God. It's rather tragic. I know what happens in the world, how they treat God's name. But frankly, it's rather tragic that even in the Christian church, God's name is not treated as it ought to be treated. There's a casualness about us and God. Jesus is making it very plain to us and very clear to us in the first three petitions that God is exalted and God is above us. And that when it comes to us existing, we just need bread every day. I'm not even to worry about bread tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. That's how weak and how fragile I am. So a comparison of my weakness and fragility in the second three petitions just simply puts God higher than I am. And that's what his name is to be done to. Hallowed be your name. You know, the Ten Commandments put it like this, don't they? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless or blameless who takes his name in vain. If you blasphemed God's name in the Old Testament, you got the death penalty. Right? God's name today is blasphemed daily, isn't it? Daily. And you know, as usual, and I say this very carefully, we Christians have developed our own abbreviations and anagrams so that OMG becomes oh my gosh. And that comes perilously close to blaspheming God. Because somebody may just think, when they heard what you said, did you blaspheme God? Because I didn't quite catch that. What did you say? It comes dangerously close. And yet the Christian church is rife with, oh my gosh. Why is that? Why is that? It's a perilously close thing. You see, God's name is a reflection of God's glory, isn't it? Every time God gives a new name, a revelation of himself, it's just elevating his glory more and more and more, isn't it? Every time God does that, he just puts himself higher and higher. I'm not surprised that the Lord Jesus Christ would begin the Lord's Prayer or this prayer for us disciples in this way by starting with God's name. I'm not surprised that Jesus did that. To hallow God's name puts you in the right frame of mind to pray. That's the interesting thing. Because it takes your mind and heart off yourself. Yourself comes down later. Petition 4, 5, and 6. But petition 1, 2, and 3 is about God. What better way to start your prayers with a reflection on God's name, right? You're beginning in the right place if you do that. Now here's the interesting thing. You cannot add to God's glory and you cannot make God's glory greater than it is. But you can make God's glory appear to be greater than it is to others in what they think. How shall we do that? We shall defend God's name. We shall stand up for God's name. We shall revere God's name ourselves. We shall hold it dear and precious to us, and we shall stand for it and defend it so that others don't have a low view of God, but that we raise God in their estimation, in their minds, in their hearts, to be on a higher plane than they might conceive him to be. You can do that. God sanctifies us by giving us grace. We sanctify God. We set God apart when we praise him. When you focus on his name, you are setting God apart. You are hallowing God. You are making him as he is, holy. Your name, my name, our names are precious to us. You only really realize the value of your name when it is threatened. When it comes close to exposure for something that you've done wrong. Oh, how we tremble to have our name out there and our reputations, as it were, before all others. So we hold our names precious because we are recognized by them and our reputation is connected to them. And it is because God's name is precious to us that we should have the desire to protect that name, to sanctify that name, to hallow that name. And we hallow God's name, don't we? As we do this morning, when we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather in this place to worship God. So we hallow God's name when we worship Him. We hallow God's name when we adore Him, when we love Him, when we admire Him, when we praise Him, when we trust Him. When you do that, you are hallowing God. You are setting God above and beyond. You remember what David said in Psalm 8, verse 1? O Lord, capitals, Yahweh, our Lord, Adonai, small O-R-D. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Isn't that an interesting connection? How majestic is your name in all the earth, and intimately connected is your glory is established or set above the heavens. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Jeremiah says, chapter 10, verse 6, your name, O Lord, endures forever, your renown throughout all the ages. How long has God's name been around? Forever. And certainly on the earth, since creation, His name has been around. How long has your name been around? Well, since perhaps when you were born. How long will it last after you are gone? I don't know. Maybe 100 years, maybe 5 minutes, who knows? But not God. God's name is different to ours. So let us never forget also that Jesus Christ is God. And because Jesus is God, He too has a name that is to be exalted. Acts 4 verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Meaning, it's through and in the name of Jesus that we are saved. Only. No other way, no other person, no other so-called God or idol, Jesus alone. Does not the Apostle Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, when he says that Jesus was found in fashion or in human form and that he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and that therefore God has also highly exalted him and done what? And given him a name that is what? Above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow at that name. When the Apostle John writes his revelation, he says in chapter 3, verse 8, these are the words of Jesus, who is simply asking the church, have you kept my word and have you denied my name? Are you keeping his word? Or are you denying his name? Jesus says that to the church collectively, but I'm sure he says it to us as individuals. Revelation 15 and verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Revelation 19, verse 12 and 13. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but he himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. That's Jesus. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. So even the name of Jesus is frankly above every other name. What's in a name? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. And Yeshua means salvation. Joshua, salvation. Jesus, salvation. What's in a name? Everything's in a name. So the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray in secret, when you pray with sincerity, then you are to pray after this manner. You are to address our Father in heaven. What should you say about him? Hallowed be your name. Exalted be your name, O God. Separated be your name. Sanctified be your name. Held high in esteem be your name. And we are to pray, are we not, according to Jesus, to our Father in his name. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked me nothing. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. John 16:23-24. You did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16:15 or 15:16. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on that name? Because if you haven't, you're not saved. That's what the Bible says. Hallowed be your name, Lord Jesus Christ, right? Hallowed be your name, Father. Hallowed be your name, Lord Jesus. So when you pray in secret, when you pray with sincerity, then you must elevate your mind. You must think about what you are saying and what you are praying. Don't be like the Gentiles who, because they perceive that this God, whom they do not even know, an idol for instance, does not speak to them, so they beseech him with phrases over and over and over again. And of course he's deaf, the idol. But our God in the heaven is not deaf. He knows what you need before you ask him. So right now, whatever your needs are, before you even approach God, he knows. What he wants is for you to come to him and ask him about those needs. Beseech him. So we must elevate our minds. We must elevate our hearts to know whom we are dealing with. This God of the Bible. And we set apart God, our Father, his name as holy, when we do and think in this way. How serious are you about praying? How serious are you about God's name? And how serious are you about the name of Jesus? What is Christianity? Oh, we've reduced it today to morals. We've reduced it today in our politics to morality. That is not Christianity. That is not Christianity. I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified. I died. Yet I live. And the life that I live by faith, the Apostle Paul says, in the Son of God who did what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. You want to be serious about your Christianity and you want to be serious about praying. Then you have to think how Jesus thought. Treat God the way Jesus treated his Father. I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. glorify your name. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, beloved, if you are not serious about Christianity, and if you are not serious about praying, then you won't pray in this way. You won't think about it. You husbands who are in your homes, you want to be a better father and a better husband, pray in this way. Pray with your wife. Pray with your children. You want to be a better father? You want to be a better husband? Then be serious about praying. You want to be a better mother to your children? Then pray. Mr. Spurgeon said that all that he was because his mother prayed for him. Who are you? And how do you pray when you shut the door, assuming you do shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret? If you are serious about this kind of prayer life, it will be a sincere praying. There's no question about it. If you contemplate the elevation of the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God, there's no question that you will humble yourself before God and seek His glory. That's a powerful prayer life. That's a rich prayer life. Only after I have exalted God can I then come to myself and present myself in humility before God, who controls all things and who is above all, and say to Him, be merciful to me and be gracious to me, because that's who you are, God. That's who you are, Father. You are gracious. You are merciful because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we go to God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to pray in this manner, then, beloved, how can you expect God to do anything for you? And if you say that you are a follower of Jesus, then surely you must and should be praying in this way. I think it's 3 weeks ago, we started the Lord's Prayer. And we took it upon ourselves to pray in secret, if we were not doing that. To be faithful, to go into our closet and spend time with God as individuals. Not only that, but to pray in a particular way, with sincerity, to really believe. To lead by example in our homes, as husbands, as the priest, as the prophet in our homes. I trust you thought about that. It was George Whitefield who said, "Let the name of George Whitefield perish, and let the name of Jesus Christ be exalted." How attached are you to your reputation? When it comes to the reputation of God, your reputation really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But we love ourselves so much that we are willing to do whatever it takes to protect ourselves, but not so much to protect God. How did Jesus know to pinpoint number one, this first petition, "Hallowed be your name"? How did He know? Because He's God. And what does He expect from us? Worship, love, adoration, and the acknowledgement of who He is and who God the Father is in our praying. You want a rich prayer life? Then we have to think in this way. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come. and we would exalt your name, Father. Hallowed be your name. Oh, your name is above every other name. Your name is glorious. Your name is holy. You have exalted your name and your word. And we desire to glorify you, Father, this morning. So let us exalt your name together. Holy God, we praise your name. We worship you. Thank you, Father, for that beautiful name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we love that name. May it be precious to us this week. Help us, Father, in this very practical section on righteousness, to beware of practicing our righteousness before others to be seen by them, because then we have our reward from them. But when we pray, let us go into our closets in secret and pray to our Father who is in secret, who sees in secret. And let us pray by not heaping up word after word as if we are not thinking carefully. But let us think diligently so that we may pray sincerely. Because you, Father, know what we need before we even ask. May the reality and the power of addressing you, Father, as our Father who is in the heavens, come home to us as we exalt your holy name in our midst, as corporate gathering in this way, but as we go our separate ways and go to our homes and go to our closets, face life in the workplace, wherever it is, to exalt your holy name. Help us, we pray, Father, for we are so prone to exalt our own names, to protect our own reputations at the expense of yours. So humble us, we pray, and do great things in our prayer life this week so that you will receive the praise and the honor and the glory. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.